I invite you to join me in one of the greatest privileges we have in all of life, and that's to open the Scriptures and read the Word of God. So join me in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 32 through verse 40 and be looking at the nature of victorious faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I learned to drive a car in a cow pasture. Back in the 60s, my father had an old Rambler that had a manual three-speed in the column of all places. And so he would let me go out in the pasture. We lived on 40 acres and get my experience in learning how to drive a car out there. He figured everybody else would be safe. Of course, there were cows in the pasture, and I must admit that I would terrorize the cows on occasion, chasing them in that old car. Most of the cars back then, including this one, were a rear-wheel drive car, as some still are today. Those are good cars when the weather is good and the roads are dry. But when the rain comes and the roads get slick, or when the snow and the ice come, then they have a tendency to fishtail and to spin and to get stuck in the mud or to end up off in the bar ditch. And then there are those four-wheel drive cars that are popular today. They can just about go anywhere. Now, they can keep on going through the snow and the ice. They rarely get stuck in the mud. And if you were to ever drive in the mountains, you wouldn't go very far up a mountain pass in a rear-wheel drive car. But a four-wheel drive car, you can go up mountain passes, and you can go over boulders and into ditches and through streams. It can go where a two-wheel, rear-wheel drive car cannot go. And to me, that's kind of like faith. Some people have a rear-wheel drive kind of faith. It works okay for them as long as the weather is clear and the roads are dry. They don't have many trials in their life, not many obstacles, not many mud patches in front of them. So a rear-wheel drive car can go okay, at least so far. But once the weather turns ugly and suddenly the roads ice over, or you come up against big rocks and boulders, then a rear-wheel drive car can go no further and it will not serve you well. It'll either get stuck in the mud, it'll start fishtailing, spinning out, might end up in the bar ditch, or if there's enough rocks, it just simply can't go forward and has to stop and turn around. Some people have the kind of faith that's rear-wheel drive. But I think what the author is trying to do to his readers is knowing that they have obstacles in their path. They have boulders. They have rocks. They have slick spots. They have icy conditions in their life. And they need to learn to have a four-wheel drive kind of faith that can work through and progress and keep moving forward regardless of what life throws at you. So what he wants to do in this passage is teach us the nature of victorious faith, the kind of faith that's like a four-wheel drive transmission that can handle and move through obstacles and difficulties in life and keep on moving forward. He doesn't want them to fall back. He doesn't want them to turn around. He doesn't want to see their faith off into the bar ditch as some of these professing Christians have experienced. He wants to build into their faith this victorious kind of faith that can handle anything. Now, in doing that, he basically talks about two categories of victorious faith. And the first section that he gives us is a victorious faith that does great acts, great actions. It sees God intervene in miraculous and powerful ways. And so he gives us a list of different descriptions of the great actions of victorious faith. So in verse 33, he says, who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness and obtained promises. Of course, there's many men in the Bible who had this kind of faith. Joshua, David, Solomon all conquered kingdoms. The judges, the kings of Israel, performed acts of righteousness. Joshua again, Rahab, Abraham, Noah, Moses obtained promises. And then he says they shut the mouths of lions. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. Well, David killed a lion. He shut its mouth in that sense. Samson killed a lion. Probably the author here has Daniel in mind, Daniel in the lion's den, who by faith trusted God, and the angel of God shut the mouths of the lions. Great faith, great actions of faith. And then he goes on and he says in verse 34, they quenched the power of fire. Probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in view here, who were threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace if they did not worship the golden image that the king set up. You can see their faith in the way they responded to the king. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up, Daniel 3. They were thrown into the fire, but Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form appeared as a fourth man, like the Son of God, and protected them, and they were unharmed, so that when they brought them out of their fire, the hair on their head was not even singed. Their clothes were undamaged. They didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. Great acts of faith, overcoming the trial, protecting, giving them the victory. He goes on and says, with some by faith escaped the edge of the sword. Thinking of David, the 10 years he spent running from Saul, Elijah and Elisha were also delivered from the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong. Again, Samson in the temple of Dagon, who found his faith again after he was made weak by Delilah's scissors. You remember that? Gideon, from weakness, he was also made strong. David over Goliath. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Notice women, plural. This refers to the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah the prophet stayed with. And God miraculously multiplied the flour and the oil for her during the famine years. You remember? The years of drought. Her son died, and Elijah, by the power of God, raised him from the dead. And then the second example here is when Elisha stayed with that wealthy Shunammite woman who had no child. And Elisha prayed, and God gave her a son, but the son later died. And Elisha stretched himself out over the child's body 3 times, and God raised that child up and restored him to life again. All of these are great examples of faith, great triumphs of faith. And if we stopped here, we might be tempted to give some credence to the faith of the health and wealth gospel that's so popular today in Christianity. That if only we have faith and we can triumph over all of our trials, and if we just have enough faith and all enemies will be vanquished, and all illnesses and sicknesses will be healed, and all financial troubles will be reversed if we just have enough faith. And these men and women had faith, and they saw miracles, and they saw God reversing the circumstances. And if we just have that kind of faith, then everything bad in our life can be made good again. And if we stopped here in Hebrews, we might be tempted to think that this is a valid kind of faith that will surely triumph over all of our troubles and problems. But beloved, let me tell you that if that is the extent of your faith, it will not sustain you when the storms come and do not leave. When the boulders find their way on your path, but you can't remove them. That faith will not sustain you. It will not serve you well when trials come and linger and stay and will not leave. This kind of faith, sadly, is a kind of faith that a friend of mine had in seminary. He went off to the University of Chicago and got a PhD in ancient Near Eastern and Semitic languages. So he's a very smart man. Problem is he had a problem with his knee. He pulled some ligament, tore some cartilage or whatever. And he had surgery on it, and it didn't heal up right. He still had pain. He loved to play basketball, but he couldn't play because of his knees. So he started going to a health and wealth gospel kind of a church that taught that if you just have enough faith, you should be able to believe God and receive the healing and receive the miracle. And he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, and he went down front, and they laid their hands on him, and they prayed over him, and they prayed for healing. But the healing never came. It never came. Of course, their response is, well, you just don't have enough faith. You just need more faith. And so he believed again, and he trusted God, and he tried to exercise faith in the promises of God, but the healing never came. His faith started fishtailing, and it started doing donuts, and it slid off the road into the bar ditch, a rear wheel kind of faith that couldn't handle it. It couldn't handle the disappointment that the trial is not going to leave. And so his faith just bombed out for a good number of years, because he really thought that if he had enough faith, then God ought to heal him and change his circumstances. One of the problems that we find with many today is that that's their kind of faith. Just like I was listening to Joel Osteen a couple weeks ago, and he gave about 15 little stories, and every story was how someone met an obstacle, and by faith, they trusted God, and the obstacle was taken away. They were granted the healing. Some were miraculously saved from death. All kinds of stories, every one of them, this kind of rear wheel kind of faith that will only serve you when the trials eventually go away. But this is not the faith that we need. This is not the faith that the author's readers need. They need a stronger faith. They need a faith that can keep on going regardless of what life throws in front of your path. And so the author now moves to this next section, probably one of the most important sections in this chapter, when he starts in verse 35. And he says, women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others. And so now he's talking about another group of people who had just the same amount of faith as those that saw the miracles, and they saw the deliverances, and they saw the resurrections. They had the same kind of faith, but their circumstances did not change. And so he says in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Their faith These who are tortured in verse 35, not accepting their release, they had as much faith. And though their faith ended in their death, their faith was just as victorious, just as triumphant as the other group. Because by faith they overcame the doubts, they overcame the fears, and they persevered in faith through that trial. When the trial was not taken from them, they persevered through and won the victory by the kind of faith that kept on moving forward when the obstacles and the ice were on the road and they were not taken out of their life. Probably what the author has in mind here is some of the Maccabean martyrs. The Maccabeans lived in the 2nd century BC. They were Jews who stood up to the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes. You've probably heard of him. Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews, demanded that they eat swine flesh and sacrifice to Greek gods. In 2 Maccabees, that's in the Apocrypha, it's not inspired, but many of the Jews in the first century were familiar with these stories. In 2 Maccabees chapter 7 describes the torture and murder of 7 brothers and their mother in succession because they would not eat the swine flesh or worship the Greek gods. Each of them refused to deny the Lord. And notice in the verse 35, the word tortured here is actually used in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. And here it refers to someone who is stretched out over a frame and beaten. Now the passage, again, was well known. That's probably why the author seems to be referring to this. But the brutal tortures are graphically described with these 7 brothers and their mother, and it included scalping and mutilation and tearing out their tongue and frying them over the flames, most occurring while they're stretched out over a wheel or a catapult. There were other instruments of torture that were used on Jews like this. They used what were called joint dislocators, racks, bone crushers, cauldrons, fiery hot coals, thumb screws, iron claws, wedges, and branding irons. All afflicted on their body because they would not deny their God. They all died in faith. And you know, true faith does not have to have the victory now to be the most victorious kind of faith. True faith can persevere through the trials, and that's the victory. Sometimes we think the victory is just having the negative circumstances reversed. No, let me tell you, there's a greater kind of victorious faith. And that's a faith that is able to persevere when the torture comes and the pain comes and the suffering comes, and nothing will alleviate it. But that faith will persevere, faithful to God, even unto death. That is the greatest kind of victorious faith. You know, if you read the websites of like Voice of Martyrs and look up those kinds of ministries, they estimate that today, in 21st century and around the world, there's about 450 Christians that die every day. 450 of our brothers and sisters in Christ die for their faith today. Maybe in Africa, could be in the Middle East, maybe North Korea, maybe China. 450 a day. That's 168,000 of them a year. And they also tell us that about 200 million Christians a year are just persecuted in one form or another. And what enables them to endure such tortures and afflictions? We'll find out in just a moment. From there he moves on and he expresses more examples in verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. We think of Jeremiah, who was beaten and put in stocks and thrown in prison and dropped down an empty well full of mud and left there until he was later rescued. Some were stoned and sawn in two. Many of the prophets were stoned. Tradition says that Jeremiah was eventually stoned to death. So much so that Jesus Christ could say in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. See, it was such a tradition that when God sent the men of God to preach to the people, they would hate the message and they would hate the messenger and they would stone them to death, so that Christ's indictment is based upon that well-known animosity to the prophets and the men of God. Tradition says that Isaiah died by being sawn in two with a wooden saw at the hands of that wicked king Manasseh. Death by sword. Queen Jezebel murdered many of the prophets in the days of Elijah by the sword. The apostle James died by the sword. John the Baptist had his head cut off with the sword. All of these suffered and died in that similar way. Goes on and says in verse 37, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. So that all of these people were just wandering around in deserts and mountains in verse 38, and holes in the ground, like Obadiah that hid 100 prophets in the caves in 1 Kings, or David when he was running from Saul had to live in caves. And so here you find this other group of people that had all of these trials and all these sufferings and all these afflictions, oftentimes ending in death, but they had the victory because they persevered through it. A faith that does not need victory is the most victorious faith of all. The first group got the victory. They got the miracle. They got the blessing. They saw things happen, the armies being defeated, the dead being raised. But this group saw none of that. This group suffered for long, long periods of time. So that again, a faith that does not need victory is the most victorious faith of all. So what is it that gave them such great strength to persevere such difficult trials in life when those trials were not taken away? Well, the author gives us really a couple of reasons in their assurance of the resurrection in verse 35, and also in the fact that they gained approval through their faith. It was something that they had the assurance that God would give them a better resurrection, and that in verse 40, God has provided something better for them. Let's look at this for a second. In verse 35, those who were tortured did not accept their release. They could have been set free if they had just given in to the demands, but they would not accept their release. They continued to endure the torture so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They had assurance and conviction of a better resurrection. And what we see that faith in times of suffering, in times of torture in this case, looks beyond this world to the world to come. As we see in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the very threshold text into this whole chapter, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, the seven brothers, those seven Maccabean brothers, accepted their deaths rather than renounce their faith because of their faith and their hope in a better resurrection. A better resurrection in contrast to the kind that the two women received. The kind of resurrection that just restores you to this life. They were looking for a better resurrection that would restore you to the life to come and the world to come. This is a better resurrection than what could be done at the hands of men that can just raise you back to temporal life. A better resurrection, an eternal resurrection, that's where their faith was. In 2 Maccabees 7, the mother exhorted her sons as they were beginning to endure this torture. She exhorted her sons to suffer and die without flinching. And she said this, "The Creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in His mercy give life and breath back to you again." See, she exhorted them and spoke words that gave them strength based upon the coming better resurrection. One of the brothers, as he was being tortured, said to his tormentors, "The King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for His laws." Confidence in a better resurrection to come is what gave them the grace to persevere through trials, to overcome the obstacles when they're not taken out of the way and you must pass through them. This is the kind of faith. This is the all-terrain wheel kind of faith that enables you to move forward when the trials of life set their wintry ice upon your soul and it seems they will never leave. But faith looks beyond the obstacle and grasps by faith the future resurrection to come. And that's where the eyes are fixed. And so it perseveres through the trial, through the long years of suffering, because the eye is fixed on the grace to come. This faith lays hold of the unseen things of heaven. Like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." That's where faith is fixed. That's what enables them to keep on moving forward through the storms and troubles of life. This faith fixes its hope not on temporal things, but on the grace to be received when Christ comes back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, that's the resurrection, the glory. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. See, that's where we get the strength. That's what gives faith its greatest victorious element. That if the trials are not reversed, we pray for healing. If the healing does not come, we pray for God to remove this difficult circumstance and suffering. But if it's not removed, then faith perseveres on as it looks to the grace and looks to the glory to come. This incredible transformation of our body, that we are given a glorified body like unto Christ. This faith in the future glory is the key to enduring hardships. As the author of Hebrews said back in chapter 10, verse 34, "You joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." What's he talking about there? Heaven. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And those who fix their gaze upon the glory of heaven to come, those who see the resurrection and being with Christ and the saints in heaven forever and ever, they have the strength in their faith by the grace of God to persevere through the torture, through the suffering, through the trials, when God in His providence chooses not to take them out of your life. This is the greatest kind of victorious faith that there is. And this faith in a better resurrection puts all of our present sufferings in their proper perspective. As Paul says in Romans 8, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." They are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, it's not worthy. The suffering's not worthy. It's not that big of a thing. Oh yeah, it's very severe. It's difficult. It's a trial. But it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits me in heaven. And as Paul said in another place, death will be swallowed up in victory when Christ comes back. You see, the glory of being in heaven with Christ, with a glorified body, with all the grace of heaven, which will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and no more death. And being able to see Christ face to face, when we are there, then we will know that all of our temporal sufferings and pain and tears for His sake were well worth it. Timothy Keller said that we will know that Christ in heaven is better than anything life can give us or death can take away from us. And those who have their faith fixed on the future glory, the resurrection to come, the return of Christ, just the glorification of the saints, the beauty of heaven itself, they will have a faith that does not need victory now, and they will have the most victorious kind of faith of all. So the first thing that sustained the torturers or the torturees' faith that enabled them not to accept their release was they had the focus of a better resurrection to come. But the second thing that they also had in mind that encouraged their faith is found in verse 40, because God had provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they, that is the Old Testament saints, would not be made perfect. What's he talking about here? God has provided something better for us. Well, the Old Testament saints did not receive what was promised. We saw that in verse 39. We also saw it, I think, at the beginning of the chapter. But the Old Testament saints did not receive what was promised because all the promises of God ultimately are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Christ had to come. The Messiah had to come. He who is the seed of the Abrahamic covenant, in whom all the covenant promises are fulfilled in Him, had to come. And when He came, He fulfilled the covenant. He brought in a new and better covenant. He brought in the glory of salvation. And all the Old Testament saints, all they could do is by faith look at a distance. And the prophets of old even learned that their predictions were not serving themselves but us, that is, the new covenant church, because God had something better than what the old covenant can give, something better than what the animal sacrifices could offer, something better than what the high priest of old could actually do for you. And that had to await the coming of Jesus Christ. The word better, as you probably remember, is a key term in the book of Hebrews. The author speaks of a better high priest than the Levitical order could provide, a better covenant than what Moses had, a better sacrifice with better blood than what the blood of bulls and goats could provide, a better and heavenly country superior to any earthly territory, a better resurrection than the kind of Elijah and Elisha could give, a better righteousness than they could achieve through the law, so that apart from us, the author says, they could not be made perfect. So that the Old Testament saints needed the coming of this better covenant and better sacrifice with a better blood and a better country and a better resurrection, so that all they could see back then were the shadows. They needed the full life to come. They needed the reality and the fulfillment to come, and only Jesus Christ could do that. Christ brought the better so that all the saints could be made perfect, perfect in salvation, perfect in righteousness, perfect in forgiveness, perfect in glory. And Jesus Christ alone could bring that. So it's the better resurrection. It's believing that God had provided something better for them so that the Old Testament saints needed the New Testament church with all the blessings of Christ and the fullness of Christ so that they could receive what was better also than what they had in the Old Covenant. Well, in response to all this, what is God's assessment? We've seen the affliction. We've seen the assurance. We see now the assessment of their faith. Look at verse 38. The author says, "Men of whom the world was not worthy." Now, this is God's assessment, by the way. God's assessment of the faith that these people had. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is given by the grace of God. God is certainly going to approve of this faith. But here he says, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, the world did not think that these people were worthy to live, so they persecuted and killed them. But the truth is that in God's assessment, the world is not worthy to have them. The world thought they were too good for them, but God thinks that they are too good for the world. See, when we have the faith of God, the faith that God gives, whether our faith defeats the enemies or whether our faith must endure through the trials and afflictions of the enemy, that is a victorious faith. That is a faith that will serve you well, regardless of what life throws at you. It's a faith that God approves of, and it's one that the world is not worthy of. In verse 39, it also says that they gained approval through their faith. They received the approval of God. This faith looked to the future and was willing to part with the temporal to gain the eternal. And this delights the heart of God and reflects the wisdom from above. Jim Elliott, the young missionary who was murdered by the Wadani Indians of Ecuador while trying to win them to Christ, said this. You're familiar with this. We've quoted it before. It's a great quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the kind of faith. That's the faith that has all four wheels getting traction. That's the faith that is not tied to the blessings of this life. You see, this is the kind of faith that doesn't need victory now to be the most victorious kind of faith at all, because it enables you to persevere, and then you receive the glory and you receive the prize in the end. That, again, is the most victorious kind of faith there is. The health and wealth gospel presents, therefore, a defective faith. It's driven with a rear-wheel drive axle. It works when prayers are answered yes, when the road is dry and the weather is nice, but when the storms come and the ice forms and the road gets slick, and when there's barriers and rocks and gullies and obstacles and holes and steep climbs, the rear-wheel drive kind of faith will not sustain you. It will fail you, and you'll end up in the ditch, skidding off the road, or you'll have to stop and turn around and go back because you can't handle the trial. But the faith of the others that endured great suffering and pain, even unto death, this is a faith that will serve you no matter the circumstances of life. Because you see, the victory is not in ending the trial, but in persevering through it. And a faith that does not need victory, again, is the most victorious faith of all. It does not depend upon how much money you have or how healthy you are, as great of blessings as those are. It doesn't depend on how well things are going in your life. It's just measured by your confidence in God's promises that enable you to see beyond the trial, to embrace the future glory, and to persevere day after day after day, persevering in faith, knowing that there are better things to come in glory. Well, which kind of faith do you want to have this morning? A two-wheel, rear-wheel drive kind of faith, or the kind of faith that these men had, that endured all kinds of sufferings but would not accept their release because they had a focus on that better resurrection? The famous preacher D.L. Moody told a story about a woman who was always bright and cheerful and optimistic, even though she was confined to her room because of illness. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old run-down building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman, a woman of great wealth. And since there was no elevator, the well-to-do woman and the other lady began to climb the long stairway to get up to the fifth floor. When they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman commented, "What a dark and filthy place." But her friend replied, "It's better higher up." And when they arrived at the third landing, the remark was made, "Well, my goodness, things look even worse here." And again, the reply was, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level where they found the bedridden saint of God. Smile on her face radiated the joy that filled her heart. And although the room was clean and there were some flowers on the windowsill, the wealthy visitor's heart almost broke with the sad conditions. She could not get over the stark surroundings in which this woman lived. And she blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to be here like this." But then the woman replied, "Oh, don't worry for me. You see, it's better higher up." And that lady had learned the secret of a faith that can overcome any obstacle, a faith that can persevere through any trial, because she ultimately looked not at her room, the darkness, the meagerness of what she had, her furnishings, but she knew that it was better higher up. She had her focus on glory. She had her focus on heaven and Christ and the grace to come. Victorious faith can perform great acts. It can endure great afflictions. But it does not need victory in this life to be victorious, for it's fixed ultimately on the better things higher up. Well, may God give us that kind of faith to sustain us through the sufferings and the trials of life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the faith of these great men and women of God. And Lord, so oftentimes we look and examine our own faith and our own hearts when we go through sufferings and trials, and Lord, how short we fall, how weak we are, how prone we are to complaining and being full of fear and anxiety. And Lord, we just pray that in your grace and mercy, as you extended such a victorious faith to these brothers and sisters, that you would grant that to us as well. Lord, I don't know what everyone's circumstances are here today. Some may be going through some very difficult trials right now. But Father, we know that you have something incredible waiting for each of your children. It may be a few weeks or months or years before we're there. But Lord, it will be absolutely glorious. And Lord, may that confidence, may that assurance and that better resurrection to come so encourage us now to give us the joy and the grace that we need to go up every steep mountain road, to cross over every boulder in the path, to make it down every icy and slick path that's thrown in front of us, but by the grace of God through faith to keep on moving, to keep on progressing, to keep on trusting, because it's better higher up. So give us that faith, give us that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name.